Well, as we begin today, I have a confession to make. Things have been so busy so far today, getting ready for the service and get everything together. I haven't had a chance to eat all day, and I am starving. So if you don't mind, as we begin the service, I just want to have a quick little meal. And I've got what I think makes a great meal. I've got a loaf of barley bread here, and nothing says yummy like barley bread, and I'm going to have that, but I need some protein to go with it, so I got this yummy can of sardines, and so let me just pop this open and see if I can find a yummy sardine in here. Oh yeah, that looks good, doesn't it? I tell you what, my mouth is watering right now, so that's quite potent, the smell. All right, I got this in here, and I've been starving, so thank you for allowing me to take a bite. And it's potent, but the best part of this is I'm going to smell like sardines all day. I'm going to have some water. Yes, excuse me. Yeah, it doesn't taste all that good. But anyway, it's going to help me get through. But you may be wondering, why in the world, Carrick? Oh, one more sip. Why in the world are you eating this disgusting meal as we're in the service today? Well, believe it or not, for the last 2,000 years, this simple meal of barley bread and fish has been one of the most meaningful symbols of generosity in the entire world. And today I'm going to tell you why that is by looking at an incredible story from the life of Jesus from the New Testament. So go ahead and find your message notes that were in your program that you received when you came in. And pull those out. And as you're doing so, I want to welcome those of you in Jersey City and Brooklyn and those of you joining us by our internet podcast. I'm glad that you're here today. We're continuing our teaching series called Exponential. And during this series, we're talking about traits or characteristics that if we add to our lives in 2009, we'll take our lives to an exponentially higher level. They will increase the rewards in our life. And last week we talked about serving and how if in 2009 you step up and you serve others more, that God is going to bless your life and take your life to an exponentially higher level. And today we're talking about my life to the power of giving. And we're talking about generosity. And that if we live a life of generosity, we're willing to be generous with our lives, that God will increase the quality and the meaning and the purpose of our lives. In fact, Jesus said our lives will be better if we are generous. In fact, Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to what? Receive. That's right. And I want you to look at what Paul writes in our first verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Let's read it out loud together. Are you ready? Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but one who plants generously will get a generous crop. In other words, the more generous we are, the more generously our lives will be blessed. Now listen, living generously will take your life to an exponentially higher level, a higher level of meaning, a higher level of purpose, a higher level of fulfillment. It will take you to a higher level of happiness. Now, do you believe that? Let me ask you a question. Those of you in Jersey City and Brooklyn as well, I want you to answer by raising your hand. How many of you really believe if you live a more generous life, you will be happier? How many of you believe that generosity leads to happiness? Raise your hand if you believe that. Most everybody raise their hands as I look around. And if that's true, let me ask you this question. If we believe that generosity leads to happiness, how come generosity is so rare? How come, even though Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, how come it's easier to receive than it is to give? You know, the truth is, in a world full of greed, true generosity really stands out. Well, today I want us to look at an ancient story from the life of Jesus that illustrates how if we live a life of generosity, we'll reap exponential rewards from God. And we're going to look at a story about Jesus that's commonly known as the feeding of the 5,000. Now, I think this is one of Jesus' most important miracles because in the New Testament, we have four eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus Christ. We have four gospels, four eyewitness accounts who were there and saw Jesus' life. And outside of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, there is only one story that is in all four Gospels. And that is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. If it's in all four, that means that it carries some importance. And I think there's something that God wants us to get out of it today. And so we're going to look at this story. Let's jump in. And let's find out how to live a life of compounding generosity. And here's step number one. I want you to write this down. To live a life of compounding generosity, number one, I must grow in my love for other people. I have to grow in my love for other people. You see, a life of generosity doesn't flow out of compulsion, and it's not forced. A life of generosity doesn't come out of obligation or duty. Even wealth, a life of generosity doesn't flow out of wealth that we have. I want you to get this. A life of generosity flows out of our love for other people. Let me repeat that. Generosity flows out of our love for other people. And we find this in our story. So let's look at our story. It's found in Mark chapter 6. And let me give you a little background about the passage we're about to read. Jesus and his disciples have been working overtime. They've been teaching, they've been healing, they've been doing all kinds of things. They haven't had time to rest, they haven't had time to eat, so they are extremely tired. And this is where our story begins. And then Jesus said, "Let's get away from the crowds for a while and rest." There were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. They left by boat for a quieter spot. Now, looking at this passage, they were on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, which was a freshwater lake in northern Israel. And they were on one side, and if you look at a map, from where they were, it's about 4 miles to the other side where they're headed. So they decide to get in a boat to get away from the crowds. They're exhausted and go 4 miles across the freshwater lake to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. That's what's happening. Then our story continues. But many people saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and met them as they landed. Now get this, people see Jesus leaving, he's getting the boat to go away. They follow the boat along the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a 10-mile hike. They follow along. And it says, as they go, people from the surrounding villages join. So when Jesus gets to the other side, he's trying to get away from people, he gets off of the boat, and there's an even larger crowd with even greater needs waiting on him. And the story continues. A vast crowd was there as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he taught them many things. I want you to underline those five words, he had compassion on them. You see, this is an easy part of the story to miss because we're about to get to the big miracle, but this is the first part of the story, and it's easy to miss. I want you to notice how Jesus had just gone out of his way to get away from people. Why? He was exhausted. He hadn't had a moment to breathe. Jesus needed some me time. Have you ever needed some me time? Have you ever just needed some time where you didn't need to focus on helping others or focus on the needs of others? You just needed to focus on your own needs and have your needs met. Me time. No, there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus needed that. We all need that. And that's what he was going after right here. But it says that the people wouldn't let Jesus get away. Now, I want you to notice how Jesus responds to that. It says that Jesus had compassion on them. It says Jesus didn't resent them. He wasn't irritated or inconvenienced. That Jesus loved them so much that he was willing to make a sacrifice for them. You see, that's amazing. When Jesus was interrupted by the needs of others, he felt compassion. Let me ask you this. When your life and your plans are interrupted by the needs of others, what do you feel? Do you feel compassion? Do you feel love? Or do you feel inconvenienced? Do you feel irritated? Do you feel frustrated? Do you feel angry? Last week, I was on my way home after work. My wife, Lori, and our 10-month-old son were out of town, so it was just me, and I hadn't eaten since lunch, and I was hungry. And so I went by a real fancy restaurant here in Midtown called Chipotle, and I picked up my dinner to take home. And so I got it, and I got on the subway, and I was on my way home, and I was smelling the food, and I was just thinking about digging into it when I got home. I was so hungry. And then we stopped at one subway stop. The doors came open, and at the other end of the subway, a homeless woman stepped onto the subway train. And she did something interesting. Instead of asking for money, as a lot of people do on the subway, she said, "I'm homeless and I'm hungry. Does anybody have any food that they could give to me for dinner?" Now, you might think that being a pastor, that the first thing that I did was stand up, walk to the other end of the subway with my bag of food and say, here you go, here's dinner, God bless you. You might have thought that's what I did, but that's not what I did. Instead, I saw her on the other end of the subway, I heard what she asked for, and immediately I dropped my head so I wouldn't make eye contact with her and began to say, I hope she doesn't come down to this end of the subway. And then she started to make her way towards my end of the subway. And I thought, God, you're going to have me give her my dinner. And I'm like, oh, just please, maybe she'll stop and get off. And as she was getting closer to my end of the subway, we came to a stop, the doors opened, and she got off. And when she got off, the doors closed. I remember when those doors closed, I felt this great sense of relief. And then the train, because I got to keep my dinner, and then the train started going again, and all of a sudden, that relief turned to regret, and that regret turned to guilt. Because here I was, holding my dinner, and it would have been nothing for me to give her that meal, and then when I got off the subway near home, I could have gone to somewhere, I could have gone to McDonald's and gotten food for relatively cheap, but she had nothing. And instead of allowing her to interrupt my plans for the evening and be generous to her, instead I put my head down and I pretended like I didn't see her. You know, it's easy to say I love others when we're in here together. But it's a lot harder to show that we love others when we're out there. When there are real people with real needs interrupting our lives and interrupting our convenience with their needs. Listen, if your love for other people is growing, then you will respond to being interrupted by human need with love. I want you to remember, God's ultimate gift to us came because he loves us so much. Look at our next verse. It's the most famous verse in the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. I want us to read it out loud together. Are you ready? Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I want you to notice this. It says, God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son. That generosity, that gift came because he loved us. God's generosity comes out of his love for us. Now listen, Jesus is never bothered by the interruption of our needs. When he got off of that boat 2,000 years ago, he was not bothered by the interruption of our needs. When he hung on the cross for our sins 2,000 years ago, he was not bothered by the interruption of our needs. And even today, he is not bothered when we interrupt him with our needs. He always responds out of love. But when we are interrupted by human need, how do we respond? When we're interrupted by a coworker, when we're interrupted by a homeless person, when we're interrupted by a spouse, when we're interrupted with an opportunity to be generous and to give, how do we respond? I think all of us need to pray. A great prayer is this, to pray and ask God, God, help me to grow my love for other people so that my generosity can flow out of that. So the first step to living a life of compounding generosity is to grow in my love for others. The second step is this. Flip over to the inside of your notes. Write this down. Invest in God's financial principles. The second step is to invest in God's financial principles. Now, this point to you may seem like it's a little out of place. So let's see if I can make this connection for you. I really believe there are two reasons why we sometimes are not generous. There are really two reasons why we live selfish lives instead of generous lives. The first one we just talked about, our love for others isn't great enough. We may see a need to give, we may be able to give and help meet that need, but we decide that we love ourselves more than others and we keep it for ourselves and we're not generous. Our love for others just isn't great enough. We talked about that. That's one reason. But the second reason I believe we don't live generous lives is just as prevalent to a lot of us, and that is this. It's that we're not prepared to give because we haven't been living by God's financial principles. And this is what I mean. When you and I apply God's financial principles to our lives and we make wise financial decisions, we are blessed and we are better able and more prepared to respond to human need with generosity when the occasion arises. But when we don't live by God's financial principles, when we make unwise decisions financially, when we get into a lot of credit card debt, when we live beyond our means, when we take on an apartment rent that we can't afford, when we make a a risky investment and lose a lot. When we don't live by God's financial principles, when the opportunity comes where we can be generous, where we can make a difference, where we could invest in eternity, we aren't able to. Not because we don't want to, but because we've wasted what God has given us. You see, in order to live a life of generosity, you have to both care and be prepared. And in our story, there was a vast crowd of people. And in that crowd of people, there was only one person who was there who both cared enough to be generous and who was prepared enough to be generous. And it's not who you might expect. Look, let's continue our story. Mark chapter 6. Again, it's a long passage, so follow along with your finger as I read it out loud. It says this, late in the afternoon, this is after Jesus got off the boat and began teaching the people. It says, late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to nearby farms and villages and buy themselves some food." But Jesus said, "You feed them." In other words, the people were saying, "There's a large crowd here, send them away." But Jesus says, "No, right now you feed them." There's an opportunity here for us to be generous. There's an opportunity here for us to do something special. So instead of sending them away and being selfish, let's be generous. Well, the story continues. The disciples respond, "With what?" they asked. "It would take a small fortune to buy food for all this crowd." And we find out later that in this crowd that there were at least 5,000 men. And they just counted the men. This didn't include the women and children. So this crowd could have been twice that size. There could have been 10,000 or 12,000 people here. And the disciples are, "Where are we going to get food to feed a crowd this large?" And Jesus responds, "How much food do you have?" he asked. "Go and find out." They came back and reported, "We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And the 5 loaves and 2 fish came from one young boy. They came from one person. So get this. Jesus sends his disciples out into the crowd of thousands of people to find a special kind of person, to find a generous person, to find someone who loved other people enough that he or she would be willing to share what they had, and someone who was wise enough, who was prepared enough that they hadn't gone on that 10-mile hike around the Sea of Galilee without taking provision and food with them. He was looking for a generous person. And I imagine as the disciples were going through the crowd and saying, "Hey, we're collecting food so that everyone can eat." I imagine that there were two kinds of people there. Number one, I imagine in a crowd of thousands, that young boy wasn't the only one who brought food. And I can imagine a husband and wife sitting there together and they have their meal. And the disciple comes by and says, "Hey, does anybody have any food?" I can imagine them avoiding eye contact, dropping their head and moving the food behind them so that they wouldn't see that they had them. I imagine there were a lot of people there who just didn't care enough about others to share. But then I also imagine that there were people there who wanted to share and who had a heart and who saw the need and wanted to give, but they had gone on that 10-mile hike and hadn't brought any food with them. They were unprepared. And so the disciples came around and said, "Does anyone have food to share?" And they too dropped their heads and lowered their eyes because even though they wanted to give, they had nothing to give. They were unprepared. Many times we have a desire to be generous with our stuff, but we find that we have nothing to be generous with. Because we look back on our lives and we see that we've been living our lives beyond our means. We've accumulated debt. You know, we talked last fall and we did a teaching series called Financial Peace. And we used that series to talk about living by God's financial principles. And one of the things we said was, it's wise if you can live your life on 70% of your income. And that way you have margin in your life. You have 30% left over. You can give 10% to God in your tithes and offerings like the Bible says. And you can use 10% to pay down any debt. You can use 10% to invest in savings. You have margin. So that if an opportunity to be generous, if an opportunity to go on a mission trip, if an opportunity to meet a need is there, you can meet that need because you've lived by God's principles. But unfortunately, most of our country, we don't live on 70%, we live on 110%. And when those opportunities come, we have to lower our heads and say, "I'm sorry, I can't. I have nothing with which I can give. I have nothing with which I can use to meet that need." You see, sadly, nothing exposes a lack of financial wisdom more than an opportunity to be generous. When you have an opportunity to give to something that has eternal value, when you have an opportunity to do something you know God wants you to do, but you can't because you weren't wise with your finances and you can't obey God. Maybe you've made some bad decisions financially and you've had to say no to God before. But don't let that be an excuse you use for the rest of your life. If you look at in your message notes, you see that we have some suggested resources that we've made available at the resource table. One of those is the book from Dave Ramsey called The Total Money Makeover. And we have those books at half price on the resource table. Over 1,300 people in our church have already gone through this book in our small groups last fall, but maybe you weren't in a small group. Maybe you haven't had a chance to pick up this book. We want to make this available to you because in this book, Dave Ramsey says, if you make a commitment to live like no one else today, you live by God's principles today, then years from now, you will be living like no one else and you'll be able to do whatever God tells you to do. You'll be able to respond to human need because you will have been blessed and you will have been wise. And then the other resource we have that we're making available for just $5 on the resource table, the series that we did this fall, Financial Peace, was so important that we took everything connected to that series, the message notes, the MP3s, the memory verse cards, the testimonial videos, the financial resources, and we put them all on one CD. And maybe you need to pick this up for yourself. It's a great resource to have. But maybe there are people in your life who you know need to begin living by God's financial principles. Pick this up and give it to them as a gift just for a few bucks back on the resource table. And imagine how you could live your life if you had the means to bless others with your generosity when God asks you to. So that's the second step to living a life of compounding generosity. The third step to living a life of compounding generosity is this. I want you to write this down. Give when God reveals the need to me. I give when God reveals the need to me. You see, when our love for others is growing and we've applied God's financial principles to our lives, we are prepared and we're ready. When God reveals a need to us, we're prepared to give and make a difference. And that's exactly what the young boy in our story did. Look at our next passage. It's found in John chapter 6, verse 8. And this excerpt is from the Gospel of John. It says this, "Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. He made the little that he had available." You know, the young boy could have said, "You know what? I need a meal. I want to eat. I'm not going to share with everybody else." Or he might have looked around and saw the thousands of people and thought, "How will my 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish, how will they make a difference? I might as well not give because it seems like I have so little." But that's not what he said. Instead, he made the decision to give. You know, sometimes I'll be asked by someone, "How do I know for sure when God is asking me to give? How do I know when God is asking me to get involved and to be generous with my life? How do I know?" Well, let me tell you. When God wants you to get involved, this is what he does. He makes a need aware. He makes you aware of a need. He draws your attention. He opens your eyes to it. And it touches your heart. And then you see that you have the ability to make a difference. That's God calling you to get involved. It's simple. God opens your eyes to the need. He makes you aware of it in a way that touches your heart. And you see that you have the ability, the opportunity to really do something about it and make a difference. That's God calling you. You know, a lot of people think that, you know, if God's going to call me to be involved in something, he's going to hit me with a lightning bolt from heaven. Or he's going to speak in a loud, audible, booming voice. Let me ask you this. How many loud, audible, booming voices have you heard from heaven? Or how many times have you been hit by a lightning bolt? A lot of times we wait around our entire lives saying, "God, why aren't you telling me to get involved?" When he is. Because this is how God speaks. He calls us by opening our eyes to the opportunity and to the need that is around us and touching our heart through that. And then showing us how we could use our lives, how we could use our gifts to make a real difference. That's how God works. Has he ever done that in your life? Has he ever made a need so aware to you, it touched your heart, that to say no and not to get involved, you would have had to have said no to God because you just had to do something because the need was so great and it touched your heart. That was God calling you to action. See, where is God stirring your heart and where is God asking you to be generous today? You know, I hope that some part of our 1 in a Million special offering has stirred your heart. That you feel compassion for maybe one of the groups of people that we're trying to reach and touch through the 1 in a Million offering. Maybe your heart breaks when we talk about the missions component of the offering. And you think about the billions of people around the world who don't know Jesus. And the missionaries we're trying to support, who are trying to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or maybe your heart breaks when we talk about the church we're partnering with in South Africa that has the clinic on their grounds to help those with HIV/AIDS and works with those who've been orphaned by that horrible disease. Or maybe you feel compassion for those in our church who during this economic crisis have lost their job, who are having a problem paying their bills and making rent by the end of the month, who can't even buy groceries, and who through benevolence we're really helping. Maybe that touches your heart and that gets you excited about the offering. Or maybe you get excited when you hear talk about our new location in Queens. And you think about all the thousands of people in Queens who maybe live too far out to travel in to be a part of our church every week. And instead of asking them to come to our church, we've decided to take church to them through the new Queens location. Maybe that excites you and makes you passionate about that. I want you to know that our offering, our one in a million offering, exists because as a church, we see need all around us. And God has stirred our hearts and we want to respond. And if God is stirring your heart, I hope you'll respond as well. In fact, if you'll take a moment and pull out your connection card that we were talking about earlier, on the back you'll see the third next step is talking about the one in a million offering. You know, we set the goal for our one in a million offering at $300,000, the biggest goal that we had ever set. And I'm proud to announce that halfway through January, we're over 70% of the way to the goal. You guys have been great. Our church has already given $215,000 to the goal of $300,000. And I've never been more confident that we're going to reach this goal and blow through it than I am today. And here's what I want to ask you to do. If you haven't given, but you feel God asking you to be generous and to give to this offering, but you're not going to be able to give today, would you let us know that you are going to be able to give? Or maybe you've given and God's asking you to give a little bit more. Would you let us know that? Because as we make plans about when and how we're going to wrap up the offering, that helps us plan. And a couple of people have already let us know that they're not going to be able to give until February because that's when they find out what their yearly compensation is going to be and that's when they're going to get their bonus. But if you'll let us know, it'll help us make plans and let us know really how close we are to reaching our goal. And I want you to get this. I want you to hear this. When we give to Jesus, whatever it is that we give, when it's in His hands, it can be multiplied to have an exponential impact. And that leads us to our final point, our final step of living a life of compounding generosity. And it's on the back of your notes. Write this down. I need to trust that God will multiply my generosity. I need to trust that God will multiply my generosity. You know, that young boy, that little boy, the gift that he brought to Jesus was pretty simple. In fact, I have this loaf of barley bread. Barley bread in those days was seen as the lowest kind of bread that you could have. In fact, a lot of people looked on it with contempt. The only reason you would eat barley bread would be if you were poor. And so that's an indication to us that this young boy who gave these loaves and fish to Jesus, that he came from a poor family. And the two fish that he gave, they weren't marlin. They weren't large tuna. More than likely, they were pickled sardine-sized fish that were commonly found in the Sea of Galilee. They would be pickled because you couldn't keep fish fresh any other way in that part of the world. And so they were small pickled fish. This meal for the poor is what this little boy offered to Jesus that day. But because the boy was generous with what he had, Jesus took a little and he turned it into a lot. Look at how our story continues. In Mark chapter 6, verse 39, it says this, "Then Jesus told the crowd to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up towards heaven, and asked God's blessing on the food. Breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples to give to the people. They ate as much as they wanted, and they picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish." Underline that, 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. 5,000 men had eaten from those 5 loaves, meaning maybe twice as many as that ate that day from that small gift. I want you to think about this. If God can do that with just a little bit that was given in faith, imagine what he can do when we as individuals, when we as a church, give out of faith because we trust him. Imagine what he could do. Listen, if there's anything that we can learn from our current economic crisis, it's this. It's that we cannot trust in our wealth. We can trust in God, but we can't trust in our wealth. We can't found our lives and base our lives on our 401ks, on our IRAs, because the next economic downturn could come and they could wipe those completely out. We can't trust in our wealth because it's temporary. But if there's one thing we can trust in, if there's one thing we can build our life on, it's on Jesus Christ, it's on God, because he loves us and because he is so faithful. You can trust in God. And when you live a generous life, you can trust that God will return the blessings back to you exponentially. I was thinking about this the other day. What if that young boy, what if that little boy had decided not to give Jesus those 5 loaves of barley bread and the 2 fish? What if he had decided, you know what, I'm hungry, I'm going to keep this meal for myself. Would he have had a meal that day? Yeah, sure, he would have been able to eat that day. But he would have missed out on being part of one of the greatest miracles that Jesus ever performed. And then on top of that, he would have missed out on being able to take 12 baskets full of leftovers home to his family, to his friends, to his entire village to feed them. Would he have had one measly meal of stale barley bread and pickled fish? Yeah, he would have. But he would have missed out on the greatest blessing of his life. And it's the same for us. Every time we reject an opportunity to give to others, we miss out on an opportunity to receive from God. My wife Lori and I, we have a 10-month-old son at home, and his name is Hudson. And every once in a while, I get a chance to take care of Hudson when Lori isn't there. And we also have a Jack Russell Terrier at home, and the two, Hudson and Abby, they get along pretty well. Well, the other day, I was at home, and I was taking care of Hudson, and Lori wasn't there. And I had my back turned. I was doing something, and all of a sudden, I heard Abby barking like crazy. He was just going off like crazy. I was like, what is wrong? And I turned around, and there on the floor was my 10-month-old son, Hudson. And in one hand, he had a handful of Abby's dog food, and he was holding it up like this. And in his other hand, he had another handful of that dog food, and he was stuffing it into his mouth as fast as he could. And the dog was barking, and Hudson was trying to get it in. And he doesn't have any teeth yet, but he was getting in there as fast as he could. And nobody's going to tell Lori about this, right, or call protective services. But, I panicked. I freaked out. I ran over, and, I actually knocked the dog food out of his left hand, and then I went in, and I started pulling that dog food, the pieces of dog food, out of his mouth, one at a time. Because I can imagine what would have happened if Lori had found out about this. I was trying to get it out. And I thought Hudson would be so happy with me for having saved his life and pulled that dog food out of his mouth. That, Father, thank you so much for having done this. But that wasn't his response. His response was his eyes got really big. They welled up. And all of a sudden, he started bawling. He started screaming. Big crocodile tears came down his face, and he just started crying so loud. And so I scooped it. It was like I took the best thing in the world away from him. So I scooped him up, and I'm like, Hudson, that's just dog food. You don't want that. I've got something better for you. So I take him over to his high chair. I put him in his high chair, and now he's screaming even louder. I go to the cabinet. I find his favorite baby food, which I think is like green peas and chicken, whatever it was. But I got it out, and I opened the top, and he's screaming even louder now. He wanted that dog food. And I put the spoon into the baby food, and while his mouth was open and his eyes were closed while he's screaming, I stick the spoon into his mouth. And when I stick the spoon into his mouth, he closes down on it, and all of a sudden it's like, this is good. All of a sudden he forgot about the dog food, and he was happy with the food. You know what? And I wanted to tell Hudson, I'm like, son, just let go of the dog food. You can trust me. I've got something better for you. The dog food's not good enough for you. The dog food's for the dog. You deserve something better than that. And I'm going to give you something better than that. I'm your father, and I've got something that will make you far happier. You know, I got to thinking, there's some of us here today who are just like that. We're just like Hudson. You know, we've been holding on to a few nuggets of dog food our whole lives. Maybe the equivalent of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And we've been down on the floor on our hands and knees, pulling together the scraps of this life and holding on to it, saying, this is mine. I'm not going to live generously. I'm going to hold on to this, and I'm going to live a selfish life with a selfish heart, thinking that this is all that God has for us. And we're afraid to let go. We're afraid to live generous lives because we're afraid that if we're generous, if we let go of the little that we have, there won't be anything left for us. We're afraid that this is all that God has for us, that's our existence, that's what he's created us for. Let me tell you, that is a miserable way to live your life. God is right there saying to you, my son, my daughter, just let go of the scraps. they aren't good enough for you. I created you for something far better than that. Let go of the scraps. Live a generous life. When you let go of those scraps, I'm going to bless your life with something far better, something that will bring more meaning, more purpose, more fulfillment, more happiness to your life. I've got something that will make you much happier. Trust me. Now, my prayer today is that we'll trust God enough to quit holding on to the scraps in life and begin to live generously. That we'll begin to ask God in prayer to grow our hearts, to grow our love for other people. That we'll begin to live by God's financial principles so that when human need is revealed to us, when the opportunity to give and be generous is there, we will be able to do that. And that we'll trust that whatever we give in Jesus' name will be multiplied and will have an exponential impact. If we do, God will give us more than we can ever imagine. Not necessarily wealth. He doesn't promise us we'll be wealthy. Jesus doesn't say we'll be rich. Jesus doesn't even say that if we live a generous life, that the life will be easier. What he does say is, if you live a generous life, that the life will be exponentially better. It'll be exponentially more fulfilling, more purposeful, and we'll live richer and happier lives. Look at our last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Let's read this verse out loud together. Are you ready? You must make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves the person who gives cheerfully. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are a generous God. God, I thank you that you're willing to be interrupted by our human need. I thank you that your son was willing 2,000 years ago when he stepped off that boat to be interrupted by human need and respond with compassion. I'm so thankful that when Jesus hung on the cross 2,000 years ago, he was willing to be interrupted by our sin and respond with compassion. And I thank you that he still responds in compassion to our need today. Father, help us avoid the traps of greed and selfishness. God, help us to respond to human need with compassion. Help us to allow our lives to be interrupted when you have a need you want us to meet. And Father, may we live by your financial principles so that we can meet the need when it presents itself. And God, may we trust that whatever we give in your name and towards your purposes, God, you're going to multiply it so that it will have exponential impact on those around us and on the world. And God, my prayer is that there's someone here today who's never experienced that love of yours, that love that's willing to be interrupted. I pray that they will ask you to come into their life for the first time today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.